Okay, so we covered some ground this morning, really, at one level. Can I have that slide up? Is there who's running the slide? The next slide, whatever it might be. Okay, this is what we covered this morning. They're looking at God's desire. This is what I was trying to get over. It always has been and always will be his desire to dwell with us. In a sense, that's the reason for creation. God created us in order to live with us. And it's us throughout history that have got in the way of that and made that more difficult than it ought to have been. The Bible at one level is just a story of God's faithfulness and not giving up, but pursuing us and getting us to the point where actually we really do understand his heart. And hopefully when we see his heart, understand his heart, we say, yes, please, I want to live with you. Please come into my life and live with me. And so the kingdom comes. Great! I'm glad that someone got a question, because I was about to throw open to questions, because I know we've covered an awful lot.
So, I'm missing the central point somewhere here. So, if he really wanted to be with us,
yeah,
why make it separate in the first place? And I know you might say freedom, but it seems like he breaks his way in over the course of a few thousand,
that's a really,
years anyway.
That's a really good question. Why create separation in the first place? So we did try to answer that this morning, and it's a serious thing that God wants it to be a free thing, not a forced thing.
But I guess what I'm saying is he does that anyway, right? He throws Jesus into the earth, and then boom, it's all solved.
Okay, but does he do it anyway? Look at the story. Try and see what happens. Why does it take so long? Yes! It takes so long because of us. And because God will not force his way. That's the point. God will not force his way. So what happens... Can I have the next slide, please? Because it might help. Okay, this is the story now that we have. And you see a delayed kingdom coming until Jesus. So what is happening? Why couldn't that kingdom come straight away? What was happening? And all of that stuff... In the hiding and the wandering, what was happening in all of that stuff when God was seeking to build friendship and moving in next door? What was happening? That God could not force his just jump in.
He was trying to build trust.
Yes! Real trust, real friendship. Yeah. Yes. What else was going on? Why? Because I understand. I mean, Anne's question is a fantastic question. You have to. I've asked that question loads, which is why I've wrestled with this stuff. Why didn't Jesus just come a whole lot earlier? Why all the pain, all the suffering, all the slowness? Why not just come and save us all from a lot of misery? What's going on? And all that time when the kingdom's not coming, what's going on? And there was something about Helen said about God was building trust, and that's key.
Probably not the right answer, but I was
going to
say Israel's getting their ass kicked for quite a while.
Yeah, Israel are. They are. I mean, life does that sometimes.
Yeah. And he's continually giving them chances to sort themselves out.
Yes, he's very patient, definitely. That's one thing he reveals about himself during this time. But why? Why wait? What's going on? What's he waiting for? He's built that into the plan, and that's why Jesus was the lamb slain since before the foundation of the world. He always knew this would be the likely outcome, that he would have to come and suffer in the way he did. But what's going on? And I'm not giving you the easy answer just because if I tell you, it'll just go in one and out the next. And it's great that you ask the question because that means your only answer when God gives it to you. What's going on? Come on.
He's waiting for an invitation.
Yes, partly he's waiting for an invitation. So he's building trust. So what happens? How does he do that? He's patient, that's one thing he reveals. What else is he doing to build trust?
He's visiting specific people.
He's visiting people, yeah?
He sends angels.
He sends angels, yes.
He's giving prophetic words. He sends prophets to tell what's happening.
Yes. What's going on? All the time this is going, all these things are going on. What's happening?
Relationships
building. Yeah. A key bit of relationship is what?
Love and trust.
Trust. It's
getting to know each other.
Yes, it's getting to know each other. You see, if we build a house together, or I give you a house, because I'm kind of generous, one that I built, and you move in, and then I move in with you, yeah, that's a bit odd. To say the least. If someone just turns up with you don't know me at all, Ian, do you really? Everyone just turn up, say hi, I'm moving in, you know. You might raise an eyebrow at that, mightn't you? Yeah. Two eyebrows. You might get a bit angry and justly at that, because actually that's almost abusive. No matter how kind and pleasant I might be, to me to just say I'm moving in with you is actually abusive at one level. So what's got to happen before I can do that? Yeah, we've got to prepare the way. And so he builds trust, he builds friendship, he builds a relationship, he comes and he acts and deals with us to show that he's faithful, that we can trust him. But the first thing he teaches Abraham is that I'm a God who keeps my promises. I keep my word. When I say something, you better believe I'm going to do it. Even if it takes 25 years, I'm going to do it. And by the way, don't kill your kids. For me. Two important lessons of Abraham. But that's the beginning of building a trust relationship with humanity. By the time he gets to his great-grandson, he keeps his promise that he's going to save the world through Abraham's descendants. Because Joseph has interprets the dream of Pharaoh, which means that the famine is overcome, which would have destroyed hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people. Already, within three generations, he's keeping his promise that they are going to bless the whole world. Yes.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, of course.
It's like God hopes.
Who will come round, so?
Like Israel.
Yeah. God's always hoping. He's hoping that I'm going to come round. He's hoping that you're going to come round. Because if only we come round, we'd live different. We'd live free. We'd live more abandoned. We'd live fantastically fruitful, fulfilled lives.
Do you think in that time period before Jesus comes, he's like,
yes.
Hoping?
Yes.
It's that's why there's a time.
He's constantly drawing us to a higher place, to a better place. Constantly revealing more of himself.
Do you think if we all got there though, Colin, that we would still feel the same need for him?
When you say there, okay, Karen, what do you mean if we all get there? Where is there?
Yeah, where God wants us to be, you know, with everybody doing what we should be doing and not what we think we should be doing, but how he thinks. Would we still have a need for
that? Well, that's why I asked the question, because where is the there we're headed to? The there we're headed to is a place where we know that God loves us, where we know that he's our provider, where we know that he is our protector, where we have no fear of what the enemy might do. We have no fear of what life might throw at us, because we know that God is with us. So therefore, it's almost like an oxymoron to say, if we all get there, we won't need God. Because actually, God becomes our all in all. God becomes our closest life mate. You know, he becomes our closest relationship and our deepest dependency. It's not that we don't get there to lose him. We get there because we found him. And so in finding him, we can never lose the need of him. But it's when we arrive there, it's beautiful. But it's a journey. And it took a while for them to get it. And that's why, you know, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he said, when he tells the story of Israel, doesn't he? And he says, we've always resisted him. You know, he tells the whole story. He said, we've been stiff-necked. God's been trying to direct us in one way. We go, no, let's go this way. The whole story is like that. The people we talked about, Abraham, you know, basically sold his wife to Pharaoh, effectively, you know, for a few camels and sheep and stuff. He didn't have it all sus. He was scared of what the Egyptians might do. He didn't trust God. Not really. Jacob deceived himself into getting the blessing. Joseph was a kind of the favourite, who was a bit of an upstart, to show off, you know. Basically, the whole story is one of just, come on. God revealing himself and us kind of messing up. But God continuing to show grace until he reveals more and more and more of himself.
Isn't it still a bit like that, though? You know, you can look at Peter, you know, 93 times, and in the church now, do you feel as if things are different now than they were then, in terms of us really understanding who God is?
What's different? What is different between now and then? Between Peter's denial of Jesus and now, what's different?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is different, but
Jesus
has died. Not only that, he's
risen.
Yeah, he's risen. So at one level, that's a flippant thing. Jesus died. He rose again. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. So effectively, everything's changed since then. But nothing's changed, really, because we still have to go on a journey of discovery, which is why we're born into an orphaned world. Most people are born without any knowledge of God, and it's a journey of discovery. I mean, my own journey is an incredible journey of discovery. Most of it since I've become a Christian. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to lead you into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So yeah, nothing much has changed, but everything's changed. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And yeah, go on the journey. Go on the journey. Every step is a step of faith, which is why Paul says that everything not of faith is a sin. Yeah, go on that journey of trust, growing in trust with God. Not trust in logic or trust in science or trust in whatever. I'm not saying we should kiss our brains goodbye, because by no means, we're not think things through. But actually, fundamentally, let's develop that friendship with God. And it's costly. And we often are stiff-necked still, sadly, despite Jesus dying and raising again and the Holy Spirit being born out. We can still be stiff-necked. I can be stiff-necked. Probably you are too sometimes. But if only we would grab hold of it more fully, you know. Wow. So this was a journey. Can you just do a click for me, please? This was preparation time for the kingdom to come, as God was revealing himself. Because actually, before God could really come, we'd have to understand who he was. And of course, the prophets did tell us all kinds of things about God. And actually, by the time Jesus did come, the nation of Israel was crying out day and night for the Messiah, for God to come. And he comes in answer to their prayers. In fact, you might say it took a bit longer, but God's not in a hurry in that sense. He was waiting until he really meant it. And the times were right. So he comes, and the next click, the kingdom, that's why he announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he's come now, the kingdom's come now, there's been a tear, the separation has been torn, and God is coming in response to the prepared people crying out, saying, yes, God, we don't really understand what Messiah is going to do, but we know he's going to bring the kingdom. We know you showed yourself faithful and good, and you're like a husband to us, like a father to us. Yes, we want you to come. Please come. And he comes, and Jesus takes that revelation to a whole new level, doesn't he? because he reveals God as who he really is. A God who loves every person. A God where there is no us and them. A God, because the Israelites made it us and them. They didn't understand God, but actually God was always for the whole of humanity. He told Abraham that, just that the Israelites were slow. And sometimes we're still slow. We still create us and them, us and them. And God says, no, when you pray, say, our Father, not my Father, our Father. Because there's no more us and them. It's God and humanity. The kingdom is at hand. And so you do another click, and the kingdom comes after that point. It's a beautiful story to live in. Great question. If you keep asking questions like that, God's going to keep answering you. He's going to keep revealing himself to you, not through necessarily people like me, but sometimes, but he's also going to keep answering your prayers, your revelations, you read scripture, your journey into his goodness. Keep asking the tough questions. Don't keep them to yourself. Keep asking them. This community needs you to keep asking the good questions. Because everyone grows when you ask a good question. As we all wrestle, the Spirit teaches us. But what a fantastic journey. I just would love to be able to download this journey into our heads because it's fabulous. What a journey to live in. Did anybody have any other questions about it? Because I love the questions. This is much better than just trying to get back to Eden.
So, perhaps on the flip side of Jesus coming, yeah. We've talked about like the before Jesus, it was preparation for the King coming.
Mm-hmm.
Where we are now, obviously, like we're heading towards a new heaven, new earth.
Yeah, the new heaven and new earth is basically when heaven and earth overlap, when they become one.
Mm. Is there any reason why that hasn't happened now?
Okay. The reason, why didn't it happen earlier?
Because we weren't ready.
We weren't ready, and we were stiff-necked, and we were resisting. Okay, so what's going on now?
No, the same. Okay, right.
It's the same thing! We need to recruit more yes people. We need to recruit more people that are going to say, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Do you hear that? Those final words in the Bible. The very final words are come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit says, come, Lord Jesus. The bride says, come, Lord Jesus. And so one day there's going to be so many of us saying, come, Lord Jesus. He's going to say, all right then, if you really want me to. You see, some people are living a doom and gloom story where we're waiting for the things to get worse and worse and worse till Jesus has to come and resurrect, to come and rescue us. Which is full of, you know, mainly thanks to the Left Behind and Tim LaHaye and all kind of rubbish about raptures. It's just nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The Bible doesn't tell that story. The Bible tells a story of God's kingdom coming. When his people say yes, which is why Jesus teaches us to pray. When you pray, pray this, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what I'm saying. New heaven and new earth is basically when heaven and earth become joined, when we become married, when we live together. That's the new heaven and the new earth. The old heaven and the old earth were separate. We had separate living places. So you're a new creation, right? Yeah? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Why? Do you believe that?
Because
you just got
me.
Anybody tell me why I made a new creation? She's born again. That's a new creation. But why is she? Come on, we all know she's a new creation, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah? Come on.
Yeah.
Let's get.
Come on, you learning people.
Why do we know she's a new creation?
What do you think, Karen?
I don't
know. I'm not learning. But what's the crash we're here? Because they don't tell us. The Bible tells us so.
Yeah.
Where does it say? The Bible tells us all of this, by the way, but we just don't wrestle with it enough to get it. But what the Bible says, where does it say it? It says it in black and white. It says it in one sentence.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. New creation. But why are you a new creation? And that doesn't mean just made brand new because we're a bit broken. We all need to be made new. Anybody need to be made new today? I'm feeling like I'm a bit. I need to be made new. But it's more than that. It's not just the word, the Greek word for new is not just renewed. It's brand new. It's something completely new. Why are we completely new? Yeah, but what does that mean?
Fresh start,
not just a fresh start, that's almost like being cleaned up and saying, okay, off you go again, don't mess up this time. No. But good effort. Come on. No, but a lot of people think that, but it's not. It's brand new. It's something the world has never seen before. What is it? Yes, he's in Christ. What does that mean? Or she? In this gender fluid society, we have. What does it mean?
We're born of earth, but we're reborn with heaven and earth.
By merged. Yes, yes, yes. We're reborn. Heaven and earth are merged in us. Why are heaven and earth merged in us? Yes. Yes. He's tabernacling in you. Because how do we know that? Yes, the Bible tells me so. It does, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians says as much. We're jars of clay, it says, doesn't it? But we contain a treasure. Ephesians tells us that. It says we are a dwelling place of God by the Spirit, being built together as a temple, a living dwelling place for God. Wow. God lives with us. The world has never seen that. Heaven and earth come together. So that's what Paul means when he says we're the first fruits of creation, of new creation. We're the first fruits of the kingdom come, because we're a new creation. Wow, we just get our heads around that. We could leave this weekend completely different people. Say to the person next to you, you're a brand new creation. The world's never seen anything like you. Some people are saying, you mean it. You prophesy when you say these things. Prophesy to the person next to you. Don't just say it. Prophesy it. You're a brand new creation. The world's never seen anything like you before. So, we are the first fruits, okay, guys? The question that I've just been asked is, how are we supposed to get from the penultimate picture, God living with us, to God living with all of us? How does that happen?
Is it just like, we're currently at like a 5% of the population, let's have 100% of the population?
Yeah. Yeah, basically.
So we're all chilling in that purple bit.
We're chilling in the purple bit, yes. You and I are living in the purple bit. We're living in the kingdom come. We're the first fruits of the kingdom. And we just got to get our act together to go out and live, shouting and waving our arms around and jumping for joy because of the joy of the Lord is in us, because we've experienced the life of Christ, which is fantastic, the phenomenal life of Jesus, and just to live it to such an extent others say, wow, I want what you've got, please. Basically, that's what happened to me. I saw my brother get changed by Jesus. I thought, I used to teach him stuff. Now he's teaching me stuff. Maybe I should get some of what he's got. This is our journey. This is our job. This is our mission. This is God's mission. All part of the story. Fantastic. What a beautiful story. Any other questions before I ask you another question?
What about health?
What about him? Can we deal with that another time, please?
Well, is it not just the messy red bit to the right, sort of analogistically?
Hell is a rubbish tin, essentially, where all the rubbish gets thrown that there's no more use for. But that takes a whole couple of hours to go over, so I don't want to do that right now. So if you want that, I'll come back and do another session on hell, but. But it does take a while. That's why I don't want to treat it flippantly by giving you a one-liner. Yeah.
Not to be a partisan thing,
but yeah.
What about all the people we know that it just doesn't know if it's going to happen? Do you know what I mean?
Well, what's not going to happen?
Well, that they're going to turn it around and, I don't know, not turn it around. Do you know what I mean? Like, what?
You're getting back to the subject of judgment again. But,
not judgment, but like, I don't know, just some people that it just seems like how much you pray or you try, it doesn't seem like.
Yeah. There are people like that. Especially because we don't live as the kind of ambassadors we could live as.
Yeah.
Okay? If we lived in the fullness of what we had, more people would get saved. So let's just say that up front. But then there are always people that don't have the opportunity to really hear the gospel, don't really have the opportunity to experience the kindness of God in a way which is full, and may not come to know him while they're alive. But that's another huge question. But I want to tell you, I've said this for years, so it's not controversial, but I want to tell you there's hope for everybody. The Bible says not to judge who's going to descend, who's going to ascend. But let him, the merciful, the most merciful person you've ever met, the most gracious and generous person you've ever met, let him be the judge. He is just, he is holy, but he's also generous and merciful. Let him judge, do not judge, okay? Because there will be Hindus and Sikhs and Muslims in heaven.
That's right.
Okay? So do not worry about that. You worry about following Jesus, and let him worry about that, okay? And just love people. Yeah?
Do you find anything like that you're so loving and good?
Okay. Shall I ask you another question? Yeah, of course.
Right. It says in the Bible that so many thousands can go to heaven. What about the rest of us?
No.
Can we just sit on a cloud waiting on turn?
Karen. When someone says that, so only 70,000 people go to heaven, you have to say where. Where does it say that in the Bible, Karen?
I don't know. Someone said passage in the Bible somewhere.
Okay. This is the gospel. Okay. This is the gospel. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. The whole of the story, not just picking out a tiny verse. The trouble is, most people pick out a verse and just use it. And honestly, you understand why the church used to not let people read the Bible, because actually it's dangerous. We live in an age now where we're all reading for ourselves. We can make it say whatever we like by picking out a verse. The verse you're talking about is from Revelation. I think it's either 5 or 7, maybe 7, and it talks about 144,000 before the throne. But, come on, think, if you're a mathematician, 144,000 immediately is going, wow, that's an interesting number, because it's 12 times 12,000, and there's 12 tribes, it's all the tribes, and the fullness of all the tribes, it's 12,000, you know, each. It's a symbolic number, it's not a literal number, forget it.
Oh,
it's a full number of all the tribes.
I'm knocking on that door till he lets me in.
It's a full number of all the tribes. Sorry? Yeah. And the 12 apostles.
It's a big number.
So, yeah, it's just a symbolic number. Forget the actual number. It's a symbol to us of a big multitude.
I've got a question. Obviously, our bodies, they're part of us, they're an integral part, but they wear down and they fade over time, and at some point we all die. And I suppose the part of the story is resurrection. That also seems to be true for our planet, that it seems to have a finite life cycle, in its current state at least.
Yeah.
How, and maybe that this is getting too far into conjecture and asking to answer questions
that
answering, but how would you see that transformation of the final trajectory
Well, you know, Paul doesn't tell us. The greatest thinker, probably after Jesus, doesn't tell us. Jesus never sought to tell us. Paul doesn't tell us. What Paul does say is that we'll be changed in a twinkling. Those of us that are left alive and those that have already died will be raised immortal. There's something, there is something full in you that happens when we reach the complete overlapping kingdom. And I don't want to really get into that. It's not going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps. It is going to be proper dwelling with God and with one another in a very rich, full kind of way on a new earth. And maybe exploring the cosmos, who knows. But yeah, taking the kingdom everywhere. But yeah, I don't want to really conjecture about that. Sorry.
Can I also have a cigarette out there?
Ha! Come on. I don't know. You won't be harming your body up there, put it that way. There'll be no more sickness.
Yeah.
So if there are cigarettes, they'll be fine. See, I dodged that one. Okay, shall I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Is there one on the next slide?
Oh, there's the
next one. Yes, that's the one. Thank you. That's the question I want you to think about. I want you to think about, there are different categories of people there on the right hand side. Children of God, enemies of God, friends of God, allies of God, different ways of describing people. And they all walk in different freedoms and different favours. Yes, sorry. Friends and allies. An ally is someone you have peace with, but not necessarily your friend. So, sorry? Someone you have a pact with, a non-aggression pact with.
Oh, I guess what an ally is in like war and stuff, but like in terms of God.
Well, someone you would have a non-aggression pact with, that you're safe, they're safe. So, and you'll find out why I put that there if you think about it. Because I want to say to you that too many people remain just allies of God when there's more. So, look, okay. So, will you hand out some of those, please? And 1, 2, 3, roughly. Just to think about this question. Think about it for a moment. What freedoms do these people have?
Can we have an example?
Okay. Do you want me to talk you through one example? Let's look at enemies of God, okay? What freedoms do enemies of God have? What do we mean by an enemy of God?
Someone doesn't like the idea of God.
Someone doesn't like the idea of God? Yeah?
Someone
denies his existence. Someone who's never heard of him, maybe. Someone who doesn't care about God's agenda. What freedoms does someone like that have?
Limited. They can do whatever they want against God.
They have choices, don't they? They can choose how to behave, can't they?
Yeah.
They have choices what to do with their body. That's a freedom. Choice. They have a freedom of choice. That's why there's two trees in the garden. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, God says, behold, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I set before you a choice. Life and death. We have a choice. Fundamentally, in the heart of God, every person has a choice. What favour does an enemy of God have? What grace does God give to people, regardless of whether they follow him or not?
Free will.
Hold on, one at a time.
Free will.
Free will, yeah, everybody got free will, definitely. He loves them, yes. What else? You get an invitation.
Forgiveness.
Sorry?
Forgiveness.
Well, yes, to a certain extent. You would get forgiveness if you forgive others. If they think of others, they'll forget it. But what else?
They're alive.
They're alive! They get to breathe! Yeah. That's a fact, that's a fact, because we live and move and have our being in Him. So that's a gift from God, just life itself. But more than that, what does God do for the wicked? No. What does He do? What does God do for those who don't yet know Him?
He gives them some chances. He sacrifices Himself.
He sacrifices Himself. What else does He do?
It rains on them.
Sorry?
It rains on them.
It rains on them. Yeah, you quote Paul.
Yeah.
Paul says, you know, He sets them in lands, He gives them rains in their season and harvests. They can have a good life. He provides for them. So that's what God does for His enemies, okay? Now you can do the others. But you need to think harder. Bear in mind, we're talking about a growth, okay? A growth of relationship. We're talking about...
So it's like stages.
Yes.
It's like,
yes.
With God, you've been upgraded.
You've been upgraded. Well, you need to think about that. What does it mean? Just a couple of minutes and then we'll come back. Okay, guys. I'm sorry that we had to cut that short, but I think we just need to move on. Can we just have a slide up, please, Aaron? Okay. We've done the enemy. You can click, do another click because we've got enemy in. So if enemy has life and provision as favour, they get the freedom to choose. What about ally?
Can I mess it around in your order of levels 1,
no,
2,
No, you can't.
You can disagree if you want. What's the problem?
So, like, level 1, 2 and 3 of connection with God. Level 1, 2 and 3. I would say 2 and 3, I'd flip them around. So I'd say ally, friend, child. So I'd say family is a closer bond than a friendship.
Okay, we'll discuss that in a minute. Emily wants to say that a child is closer than a friend. Not really. What?
I mean, because I mean, like, everything's messy, isn't it? I wonder, you know, you don't want to look at people.
No, you don't. Like,
and I don't think God is people being like, oh, enemy, friend.
Well, actually, he does say friend. He
yeah,
does
no,
know,
yeah, no, but
so,
he looks at labels
and the point we're trying to get to is that there's a growth that happens in friendship. There's a growth that happens. And so we're looking... let's not be slaves to any models, okay? What I'm trying to do is get across an idea here. If you follow the idea through, you can forget all the labels.
It's a process.
You forget the labels. Look, concentrate on what's happening with the freedoms and the favours, okay, as we grow with God. Okay? So forget the labels if they're unhelpful. They're just a mark... So that we can think about the messiness and try and organise it a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah. So we can see a growth.
Yeah, and a process.
And a process, yeah?
Even though it's not always linear.
No, it's not linear at all. It's a really messy thing. Relationships are messy by their very definition. So what about allies? What favours do allies have?
What is an ally?
An ally is someone you have a non-aggression pact with. It's someone that you basically have agreed to live at peace with. Sorry?
Concretely.
Well, I'm not going to hurt you. You're not going to hurt me. I mean, if there's a war, we're going to war together.
Yeah, can you give an example of an ally?
The way I take it is someone who's become Christian, but it's a Sunday Christian, like someone who's completely escaped from God on like a deeper level. They just turn up and they have the type of Christian, even if they don't actually.
I mean, maybe even less than that. Maybe even someone who's normally Christian who believes in God, but just doesn't really do anything or go anywhere with it.
Taking it outside of the Christian circle, I have. Allies at work.
I know I'm
allies,
take
work
but
that
I get
on with.
This context,
but I wouldn't say they're friends.
To work it out
so they're the people that are choosing to walk into a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, basically, it's the people that are happy to live just knowing that actually we're safe together. They don't really work at the relationship. They don't need to. They're safe. They feel safe in it. That's good enough for them, and they leave it at that. Okay.
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. So. If you, that's a, obviously a problematic one, but can you click on it and see what I put up? See, an ally has peace with God. Okay? Effectively is what I'm saying. And they have freedom from sin and death because they have no hold on them at one level. If you understand what Jesus has done, death has no hold on us because death is just a doorway. So anyway, what about child? What is a child closer than a friend? What's the, why do I put a friend as further along the line than a child?
Because a friend is closer to that relationship.
A friend chooses the relationship. Yes, what else?
You get to choose who your friends with.
You get to choose your friends. Yes, it's the same idea. You don't get to choose family, you get to choose friends. You share your heart with a friend. You don't always
share.
You do with a child, but it's different.
Not always.
What? Okay. How is your relationship with your mother different now than it was when you were six?
Yeah, but it's not. I'm still her child. Yeah. I don't stop becoming her.
No, but what does she say now?
That I'm still her child?
What does she else does she say now? She says, she now says you're a friend.
Yeah.
You weren't a friend. When you were six,
yeah.
You were their child. You were doing what they were told most of the time.
No.
So, well, I don't know you very well, so probably not.
Not
I think something like that is that I think when you're a friend, you don't stop being a child.
Yeah.
You're a child and a friend, maybe.
Yeah.
I don't think you stop being part of God's
family.
I think
you're
also
into your family.
You're looking at it from the relationship. You know, as the parent, you're different than you're saying it as the person who's the child.
So it's kind of like that's kind of hierarchical, like the parents above the child, whereas friends are neutral. So like,
friends aren't so hierarchical.
No, it's a choice.
No, they're friends on the same level, whereas a parent is above a child.
Definitely. Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Look, can you click on the child one, please? You see, a child walks in joy, they have a favour of joy because they live in a more abundant place. They live in a place where they know they're provided for, they're protected by their parent, and it's a more abundant life that Jesus came to bring us. But it doesn't stop there because we move on to friend, and then friend is when actually we know God. See, a child still needs the law. That's why Paul says, you know, we'll give them the law. We like children, and God is when to grow up. A child still needs the law, still needs to be told what's right and wrong. A friend knows the heart of their friend and does what pleases them. And so there's a freedom to adventure. Children often wait to get told what to do. Servants do. You know, allies probably do. But there's a freedom that comes with friendship to adventure. Because we know what God likes. I want to read, can I just read these verses to you from John's Gospel? We're going to finish with this and just pray. Because I'm aware we've run out of time, really. And I don't want to delay the cabaret.
Holly said you've
already delayed it. Did she say that, really?
Well,
it's not true.
I'm talking and we're not going to get that cabaret now.
Oh, dear.
There's more important things than a cabaret.
So... But if you just listen to these words, okay? This is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. And this is set in the context, you know, Jesus is just about to die. He's just about to leave them. He's already told them that, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father through him. He's already talked about having fellowship with the Father's house. I go to prepare a room for you to be with the Father. He's already told them the Holy Spirit's coming to live with them. To be in them. He's already told them that if they love one another, that the Father and he will come and live with them. You get the picture of what's happening here? So, and then he goes on to say this in John 15. Just in the context of all that we've shared today, listen to these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may be more fruitful. You are already clean or pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it dwells in the vine or lives in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides or dwells in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered together and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Can you hear the heart of Jesus in those words? I don't want to call you allies or friends, or servants, or even little children at one level, though you are. I want to call you friend. Calling us to a higher place. A place where we live with him, knowing what he loves to do, how he loves to be. It's a beautiful call.